But first I wanted to say I recognized you finally at, and I was going to say you're the Frost friends, but I corrected myself because you're our friends. So welcome. Yeah. So, and you're in the hot seat a little bit. You're going to have to come up with a testimony. You keep getting hit up for that. So, okay, so we know, we have an understanding of what the Lord is to us. He's our Savior. He's our Father. Salvation, Redeemer, King of Kings, Prince of Peace. He's just so much to us. And without Him, we would be nothing, obviously, and we would not be able to make it on this trek towards His kingdom. But I was thinking, what I want to bring out in the beginning of this message is, what are we to Him? What are we to Him? So before we start, maybe we can just pray a short prayer. Dear Father, we thank You so much for everybody that's here. I pray this message is personal and intimate, and just like this crowd here, it's a little smaller, but I pray that You have something special for each of us and that You can minister grace unto the hearers. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for what You've done for us. Thank You for calling us to You. And thank You for Your love towards us. I pray this in Your name. Amen. So God is kind of amazing. God really did have a plan for us. It says in Genesis 1 and 27 that we are created in His image. And that word, I looked it up. It's kind of an interesting word. It has different, I won't expound on it all, but one part of it, it says image is a representative figure. So God had a plan when He created us in His image. We were to represent Him. He had a purpose for us, for our life. And He wanted to walk with us. He wanted this personal relationship. He was very heartbroken when He was walking in the garden and He didn't find Adam there. It just really devastated Him. Enoch had a walk with God. He was walking with the Lord, and the Lord took him. You know, we know Jesus walked in the garden, and Elijah walked out into the wilderness. There's this very real personal. Thank you. There's this very real personal relationship that is alive and vibrant. And so he cares about each and every one of us very much. In John 14, 2 and 3, it speaks about Him in His Father's house having many mansions, and He goes to prepare a place for us. He wants us to dwell with Him, be with Him. Matthew 10 speaks about, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. So So he cares about us very deeply. It says in Isaiah 54, frankly, that thy maker is thy husband. Let's just read that. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. It says in verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Revelations 21:3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So John here is revealing to us that God's tabernacle, his very dwelling place, is with men. And he didn't need us, but he chose to share himself with us. And I was thinking about the love of God and towards God, and you know, I'm a married man, and the only one higher on my love hit list would be the Lord, and that's scriptural, and that's the way it should be. And this love makes a huge difference in our lives. I can't remember it very well, but there's a testimony. I believe it could have been during World War II. I think some sailors were. Maybe their boat sank, but they were in the ocean on a raft, life raft. I think there's maybe 7 of them. And, you know, they probably didn't have much food and water, and they're just trying to survive, and the sun's beating down on them, and they haven't had a bath, and their skin's probably itchy from the salt water, and probably miserable condition. And this one man was, I'm not sure why he was in, he was in a worse situation than the others. And he was like on the point of dying. So I believe there were 7. Five of the men, sailors, wanted to just pick him up and throw him in the water, get rid of him so they can have more room and not share with them. But there was one man there that kind of stood up for him and protected him. And so their state kind of went on for a while, and then finally this one man kind of gave up on him and kind of sided with the others and turned on him. And shortly thereafter, before he died, the fellow that was languishing said, because you had hope in me, I was holding on. Because of you, I was fighting for life. And once he gave up on him, he just had no desire anymore. So in Job it says, there's a hope of a tree if it be cut down, that shall spring again. Like if we just have to have hope towards people and for people, because that's the heart of the Father. He is the very definition of love, and I know that's kind of contorted and distorted these days. But there can be there's a very biblical definition of what love is. So God, help us have tender hearts towards each other. So when you know someone loves you, that's a real motivating factor in your life. And there's a seriousness about it. It's not just like a bunch of fluffy stuff. There's a seriousness about love. Like, God didn't send prophets and messengers and visions and dreams throughout the ages, and finally His own Son, if our souls weren't worth it, if this wasn't kind of serious. So there is the Lord is our Father, but there's scriptures speak about another Father. And our Lord spoke about Him. I might read a little bit about Him in the Old Testament here. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So Jesus was tempted by this father of lies. And this father is lying to us. That's, you see all from the very beginning, there's this temptation. That's kind of his go-to. We read about not entering into temptation. We say every Sunday here, we pray that we enter not into temptation. He tempted Eve and Adam in the beginning. He tempted the Lord. He's just constantly tempting us. Trying to give us this false love. A lot of people are given to lust today. They're so driven by lust. That's a false love. That's a destructive desire. Just read a short account of his interaction with the Lord here. Luke 4, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." When I was reading this, it was kind of curious how that he kind of uses food. He's using these things that our flesh really desires. So this is what he's coming after him with first, because he knows Christ is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. It reminds me of an account. I don't know who it was. Some guy that did all these stunts. I don't even know the time, how many years ago, but he was trying to, I think he was fasting for 40 days, and he put himself in this cage, and he was suspended I think it was in England or somewhere, and he was locked in, and some people, some teenagers or kids or young people were, they set up a barbecue grill underneath him. They're cooking up some steaks. They're just trying to tempt him, trying to get him to come down. He was trying to set this record or something. But the devil was tempting the Lord. And so the Lord answered him in Scripture. He said, and Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, Him only shalt thou serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. You know, when when you start walking with the Lord and you start getting close to Him, and you start changing and moving away from the flesh and the ways of the world, there really is this a struggle that goes on. I remember when I was 18, I have thought about sharing our testimony, me and my wife, but she had to police somewhere. I wasn't going to share it today, but part of my my early walk was like when the Lord entered into my heart, when His love shed abroad on me, I started to love the things that He loved, and the things that He hated, they started to be vile to me. And as I was walking with Him and starting to know Him and get to know Him, this separation just started happening with my friends, and things started to become not as important to me. And it caused a change, and it caused a division. I started to possess this very precious thing in my heart, something that wasn't there before, and this very precious thing it's called conviction. I started getting convicted. You know, I grew up in Southern California, and seems like everyone just kind of lives in the flesh. Just like, it's just all about the flesh. And those things started to not be desirable to me anymore. They started to kind of hurt me when I gave myself towards that, when I went that direction. I started to feel this emptiness, and it's because that God's love was coming into my heart and something new was taking root. And things that truth mattered to me, you know, cussing like became a problem. You know, it started to, people would do it and it started to, I felt this like kind of twinge in my heart. Like, I didn't have that before. Everyone seemed to do it. Me and my wife went back to where I grew up in Southern California not too long ago, and it seemed like every relationship that I knew about, like my aunts and uncles, my mom and dad, every single relationship was a train wreck. Everybody, I think everybody that I knew was in adultery, including my parents. So this conviction is good. It changes you. It keeps you out of trouble. It helps you. I know that me and my wife, that's one thing we did not. She came from an adulterous relationship too. Her parents were in adultery. And that is just something that we really wanted to not repeat. But it is a fight and it's a struggle, like Brother mentioned, you know, that speaks about the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. We have this precious gift. We have life. We have the Bible. We have good, wholesome, and holy things. But then we have this entity, this father of lies, that he's got the hunt on. He's hunting. It speaks about how that he knows that he has but a short time. And he's serious about the hunt. You know, these guys around here, some of them, you know, just are, some people are just really into the hunt, camo and the latest gear and latest and greatest stuff. They're serious, and they come back with pretty big trophies. Romans 2 and 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." That's something that just started taking place in my life. Just his goodness just started leading me to repentance. So this tender conscience that God is trying to give us, it's really it's a sign of love, love to Him, love to His ways. It's very precious, like when there's a group of children and they're out, and they, like Caleb was talking about, you know, the temptation to fight sometimes, or like if one would throw a rock through a window. It takes a lot of love. It takes conviction for one of them to stand up and be like, "That's wrong." And that's what the Lord is looking for. That's love towards God. When someone is being mean or wants to fight, just that conviction that the Lord places in our souls, in our hearts, is good. I was driving the other day, just, you know, down the road, and you know, with the weather, it's so warm. Like I said before, it just seems like people are just living in their flesh, like just no clothes, no nothing. And it just, as I was driving, I thought, you know, praise the Lord for sisters that cover up, you know, their flesh. And not because they go to some church, not because they're raised in know, this culture or whatever, because they have this precious thing in their heart, this conviction. This conviction. That can apply to brothers also. Conviction is precious. So maybe I'd like to look at some of this carrying out this love towards others, and I just mentioned some of those things, just how we conduct ourselves, how we speak one with another, how we should be for each other. Second Corinthians 5 and 20 speaks about, Paul's writing here, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So I hope that we're all like quickened here that we are ambassadors, created in His image. And this is our job. You know, I know sometimes the youth or the young men will get together, and I know my children, my boys do it sometimes, they'll dare each other, you know, to do this or do that. I think it's important. I think it'd be good to provoke each other. If you really want to do something wild, you know, for God, why don't you go try to talk to that guy with tattoos all over him and earrings and that needs the Lord? You know, that would be powerful. That would really be something to see. So carrying out this love towards others, that's as disciples of Christ who was loved, this is kind of our obligation, our job. What is our Christian walk like worth if we don't do this, really? The scriptures speak about the labor of love. I know there's this doctrine out there, you know, once saved, always saved, and you know, like, really, is that I think we can have assurance of salvation, but is that really, that's it? Like, what about the labor of love? What about like reaching out to people? What about encouraging each other? I know when I entered into marriage, talk about a labor of love. Talk about like something that you have to continually work on. It's not just, okay, I'm married, so I can do whatever I want. It's like you just have to continually, I have to continually go after my wife's heart. There's this union that needs to continue and to hold together, because again, the world and the devil, he's just trying. You know, most people that get married divorce? Is it even over 50% now? I don't know. Probably pretty close. So the Lord spoke about two great commandments. Matthew 22 and 37. So I'll back up a little bit. Verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the Lord gave some pretty serious commands. He commanded light to shine out of darkness. He commands the sun and the moon to be set in motion. But there's greater commands that he would like to see above all that. You know, the understanding of the laws of physics are, you know, be interesting, or biology of things has its place, but those desires and that knowledge fails in comparison to this right here. This is what everything hangs on. He frankly said, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. So I hope these words are encouraging. I don't want to discourage, because I actually felt like I shouldn't really give this. You know, I was kind of working on some of these things, but I'm kind of struggling in this area. But I don't want us to be discouraged. I want us to be encouraged that the Lord can help us with this. It's His desire. Like, this should be our makeup and His goal towards us and for us, that we could be vessels of His love and encourage and help. Remember, it's so important. I remember years ago, I think I was in Chicago, where me and a friend were walking down, a Christian friend were walking down the flea market, and I was just going through some really hard times. And he didn't do much. I don't know if he knew what I was going through or not. He was just kind to me. He was just kind. And it just really turned my day around. It really helped me. John 13 says, 32, I'll start, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 15 and 9, he just kind of keeps going on here. He's just really trying to impress this upon us. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And he finishes up here, these things I command you, that ye love one another. I thought it was interesting in verse 16 that he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. When we think of an ordination, we think of some preacher that's kind of esteemed or, you know, an example, right? Like someone above, maybe even falling into sin. But Christ here says he's ordained us. We are ordained to be vessels of his love. Like this is a requirement. This is an ordination. Look at this account of someone who is kind of trying to get out of obeying. So Jesus had many interesting encounters with different characters that were kind of, they had these angles at coming at his doctrine, his lifestyle, his authority. And if we're not careful, we kind of can do that too. There's an account of a lawyer here. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? How many times do we step up and our act like that lawyer, right? We know the law. Like we're trying to get out of, we're trying to reason away who our neighbor is and why we don't need to love somebody. We kind of pull a Pharisee on people sometimes. We have 101 reasons why we don't need to love them because they've offended us or said something wrong or did something wrong or they don't deserve it. Seems like, you know, as we're in that position of being a lawyer, we know everything wrong about somebody. But then when the Lord kind of turns the tables on us and we're kind of in that position of being prosecuted, we kind of recant and we turn and we change and we want, you know, people to forgive us. And In the account of the adulterous woman, there are many Jews that came to the Lord just probably with righteous zeal, you know. They just wanted to see righteousness. Sometimes I feel like my boys do that. They just really ready for like some righteous action. And as lawyers, we're standing up there and we got this case, you know. We got this case against somebody. We got all the evidence. We've made our case and it looks good. It's right in our own mind. And so these men didn't think it was wrong. This lady clearly went against the law. She was clearly guilty. They were ready to take up stones. They felt like they were doing it for a righteous cause. And so we put ourselves in that position too. We're ready to take up stones for this righteous cause. You know, I think we just really have to be careful. I know there's judgment involved in our walk in Christianity and our lives, and you know, God wants us to have righteous judgment and discernment. It's really important for our children. But we can, especially places around here when there's so many different churches, so many different places you can go. You know, if you get rubbed the wrong way a little tiny bit, just go down the road. Or, you know, even elders can be like, there's just so many different elders, and accountability can be like, if they can just kind of take this position where, you know, they can just dig their heels in and they just don't need to be accountable to anyone else. And I think it's just really, we just really have to be careful. I think the temptation to be judgmental is very strong and real. And we do have to judge righteous judgment, but the real push, I believe, that Christ is really trying to kind of get through our head is that of forgiving and placing judgment, especially of other church people, in the hands of the Lord. But anyway, you all know all that stuff. We can just kind of get nitpicky on each other. You know, when someone can be placed before the hands of sinners and be buffeted and hit and scourged and beaten, and he can have in his heart and in his mind thoughts of still desiring good towards others and still desiring reconciliation. That seems to be the whole drive behind, you know, Jesus is reconciliation and not wanting to see any perish. This motivation, this serious motivation. When a preacher goes out into a college campus these days, there's serious motivation there to, you know, I pray it's for to turn people to the Lord. When we hold on to our convictions and don't give in to things that displease the Lord, it's It's what we're really supposed to do as Christians, you know. Christ spoke about the world hating you. I heard that the other day when I saw you there, James. Christ himself said, marvel not that the world hates you. It's not that we're trying to be hated, but it's we're trying to just do what's right. We're trying to follow the Lord. And in so doing that, we're just gonna suffer affliction and adversity. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So anyway, it's kind of a shorter message. I tried to wiggle out of this. Jerry, he called me once and I said, no, I can't do it. And then he called me again and he twisted my arm. So, yeah, I just kind of had a burden, I think, to encourage us more in this aspect of our walk. There's so much that we can, there's so much emphasis on the outward, and how we look. When I first came here, or when we first came here, maybe, I don't know, a number of years ago, we went to this one church, and I'm going to keep it totally concealed, but I'm saying this because of a member in that church, we were visiting, and this member in the church told us, he's like, yeah, these people, they look really good, but if you're broken down on the side of the road, they're just going to go right by you. And I don't want us to be like that. I don't think we should be like that. And because we do that, because we help someone out one time, doesn't mean like we pat ourselves on the back and it's like, okay, we did our good deed for the next 3 years. It's like we have to continually have a heart of being open to others and helping others. I know I wouldn't be standing here today if someone didn't reach out to me. A man just approached me about the Bible, scriptures. Changed my life. I was in because of my background, when we lived in Hawaii, there was surf, it's kind of, I count it as vain, but it's because I was into it, I guess, but surf contest, and there was this one big, huge contest, and I remember I went up to the number one world surfer of the day, and he looked so unhappy. He really did. I went up to him and I just tried to encourage him in the Lord, and I had a burden for him. Just so many people, they're just kind of believing the lies of the adversary. He was the father of lies. Think about that. So many people are being lied to. And so I went up to him, just tried to encourage him, and had a burden for him. And that burden drives us. That burden can drive us. I hope we have a burden. I hope that, that we are faithful with what God's given us and what He's pulled us out of. And the farther down that He's pulled someone, maybe the more that they should really try to reach out to others. So, you gonna get up here and preach now? No? Yeah, let's see. So maybe I'll just sit down and we can open it up and sing, and if there's any questions or someone feels led to expound.